Well, we just sung a hymn that helps me to have a little confidence in what the subject is this morning. I always like it when I prepare for something and then the hymn seems to confirm you're headed in the right direction. And the first hymn we sung, it had a very solemn warning. It says, if in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. In the scriptures, the word gate and door are interchangeable. They come from the same Hebrew and Greek word. And you notice that it says in the end of the first line in verse 4, make the Lord your final choice. When you go through a door, you make a choice. You make a choice to either go through it or not to go through it. And it says, come from darkness into light. See, many times doors have different situations on either side. One side is dark, the other side is light. And so you see where I'm headed this morning. I want to speak on the doors of Scripture. And we'll just start this little topical subject because it is huge as I begin to see what the Bible says about doors. Where did this thought come from? Well, this week, Barbara and I had the privilege of going through the Ark. That, you know, we've had so much rain lately, I thought it might be good to visit the Ark. But we did. We enjoyed it tremendously. And one of the things that just impressed me so much was the size of the door in the side of the Ark. Huge, huge door. Barbara and I got our picture taken in front of it. I think we would fit in all right. Probably some of the bigger animals needed to be a little bit bigger. And so you have this door that's almost 40 feet high and a good 20 feet wide. Huge, huge door. And it started me thinking about the door. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door, and all the different things about the door. It's really an interesting subject. When you look at it in Scripture, the term door is found 189 times. We find it 157 times in the Old Testament. And in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word door means an opening or an entrance way. An opening from where you are into where you're going. And it's a way, it's an entrance to something other than where you're standing. That's the thought in the Hebrew, and in the Greek, 32 times in the New Testament, it's translated from the Greek word, which just simply means a door or a gate. And so it is an interesting subject, a huge subject in Scripture. I am always amazed at how the Lord takes simple things, common things, things that we know in our ordinary day of life, and wraps truth around it. So that the truth becomes so visible and so understandable to us. And so I would ask you this morning, how many doors have you come through so far? Well, you woke up, you probably came through your bedroom door, went into your bathroom door, and eventually when you're ready, you came out of your house door, you probably got into your car door, and then maybe you stopped at Hardee's and got a biscuit, so you went through the Hardee's door, or McDonald's, whatever the case might have been. And then you finally come to the chapel and you go through one, two, three sets of doors to come into this facility, into this room. And you've probably been in a number of doors already since you've come. You see, the point I'm making is that going through doors is one of the most common things that we experience in our life activity. We go through doors all the time. And the thing that's unique about it is that we're making choices. We choose to go through that door. We realize that there's something on the other side of the door that is important to us. And so we elect to go through it because of what's there on the other side. And there's so many applications, so many different views you can look at with regard to a door. When you study it in Scripture, you'll find that the word door is many times used literally, meaning a door on hinges or a gate that swings back and forth. But you'll also find that it's used metaphorically, that it is used to represent something else. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It's used prophetically, as we hear the Lord Jesus Christ going into the doors, the heavens open up, and the door of heaven, the gate open up, and he goes through. We're looking forward to the time when he's going to leave the doors of heaven once again and come down and enter into a kingdom age that's going to occur. And that door will open up. There are so many doors. There's a door of evangelism, there's a door of grace, there's a door of hope. The Bible is full of using expressions wrapped around a piece of wood that's on hinges and has a handle. And yet the truth of these things are so beautiful for us to see. Well, we're going to start off in the book of Genesis. And this morning I just want to take up a study of seven doors. They're the seven doors that occur before we come to the tabernacle study in the book of Exodus. Now, when you come to Exodus, you know that there are many doors. There's actually three. There's the gate, there's the door, and there's the veil. All of them are significant in terms of teaching and in terms of lessons for us as we proceed from the outside of the camp by the altar into the place of service, and ultimately into the holiest of holies in the place of worship. And so you have three passageways or three doors. But we're going to look at the doors that occur before you get to there, because it's too much to try to cover in all one session. So I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Here we have the first mention of a door in Scripture. And you know, it's important whenever you see the first mention to realize that there's a significant truth that is always wrapped around the first time something occurs in Scripture. And here is what I call Cain's door of decision. Cain's door of decision. Let's read Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," that's the Lord, "had not respect." And of course, as you realize, he did not bring an animal with the shedding of blood, as he was instructed to, we believe. "And Cain was very wrath, and his countenance fell, because the Lord didn't accept his offering. It was of vegetables. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou so wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" And I want you to notice this next verse. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, if you obey me, if you follow my instructions, if you do what I've asked you to do, you would be accepted. "But if thou doest not well," in other words, if you disobey my instructions, if you don't follow what I've asked you to do, it says, "Sin lieth at the door." Interesting statement, isn't it? Sin, in the Hebrew word, it means sin is actually crouching like a little lion or a leopard or a vicious animal, crouching at the door, waiting for you to go through so that you'll be attacked and controlled and abused by him. That's the Hebrew there. Crouching at the door. Sin, crouching at the door. "And unto thee shall his desire shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And so we see a door that Cain is faced with. It's a door that represents a choice that's either to do good or to do evil, to follow the instructions of the Lord and to follow the instructions of your own wicked heart. And so Cain was full of anger, and he was ready, as it were, to rush out of this proverbial door. He might even have been in a tent, and he was thinking of going, rushing out the tent door. He was going to make a choice. He was full of anger, and he had in his heart the desire to slay his younger brother. And we see that this first door in the Bible shows us that we have a choice in regard to the door to do right or the door to do wrong. And when we choose to do the door that is wrong, when we choose to go through with our selfish rebellion against God, it's as if sin grabs a hold of us, and there is going to be this struggle, and sin can easily control you. Sin can easily get a hold of you and control you as a vicious beast would as you rush through this door. Sin is crouching at the door, but he gives a sense of hope, and unto thee shall be his desire. In other words, he's going to desire to get you, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, you can have victory. You can have victory over this desire of this sinful nature to rule over you. And so what a lesson in this first door. What a lesson for each one of us to realize that every time we sin, it's because it's a choice that we make. And every time we sin, we can either give in to the power of our flesh and the forces of evil and wickedness that is in the world today, or we can choose to do what is right and defeat the power of sin that is in the world today and not let it gain control of us. And so the first door gives us this perspective of life and the forces of evil that are desiring to defeat us, and the forces of the Lord that are desiring to give us victory, and we can have victory over it. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. This is the passage that I was alluding to a little moment ago. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. And thou shalt make an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, that's 450 feet, or a football field and a half, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, or 75 feet, and the height thereof 30 cubits, or 45 feet. It's huge. When I walked before the ark this week and took a look at it built, literally, according to the dimensions of Scripture, it almost took my breath away. It is huge. And if you've never been there, I don't get any royalties for this commercial, but if you've never been there, I would recommend you do it. It's a tremendous experience to see the gospel presented all the way through the ark in a beautiful way of God's plan of deliverance. And so here we see Noah's door of rescue. You see, God was going to judge the world, and God was going to judge the wickedness that was in the world, and he was going to do it with a flood. But he had a big door in the ark that was big enough to rescue those that were willing to heed Noah's preaching. And so this is a huge door, and the door of salvation is big enough for all mankind. The Lord died for all of us. And the door is not limited to size for those that are willing to come to him. It's interesting that God told Noah to build one door, not two or three, not one on one side, one on the other side, one on the back. One door. There was only one way of safety. There was only one way to be rescued, and that was through that one door. And that speaks of the gospel and the plan of salvation and the plan of being rescued from the judgment of God in this generation, in this dispensation. There's only one way. This is something that the world doesn't like. The world calls us exclusive in our teaching that you can only be saved and go to heaven through one way. Yes, that's true. That's what the Bible says. There is only one way. And the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one door. And I find it just beautiful that the Lord, when he told Noah to build the ark, the plan of rescue, the plan of salvation. It was going to be just one door. But then another interesting thing that we see in Scripture is that God shut the door. That one door that was built into the ark after all the animals got in, and that the Lord had called to the door, and after Noah and his wife and his three sons and daughters entered the ark and were safe within the ark, it says God shut them in. God shut the door. And that is so prophetic, because there is coming a day in which the gospel that is preached to this dispensation, to this age, to this culture, to this world, the day is going to come when the gospel in which we can come to Jesus Christ by faith through that door, it's going to be shut. And that is serious. That is solemn. In fact, for each one of us, the opportunity to receive and to be rescued from our sins and to experience the God's love and forgiveness is a very short window. It's called life. It's called the life cycle. And when death comes, the door is shut. There is no opportunity to be saved if you haven't been saved before you die. God shuts the door. And God will shut the door to the age of grace. And it's a horrible life to see lived after that, as the judgment of the tribulation, the great tribulation, will come upon this world with tremendous judgment. And so we see that God shuts the door in his sovereign will and in his providence, in his purpose and timing that is perfect. And so Jesus is the ark, he's the door. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door, as well as in John 14, I am the way. And so we see a beautiful metaphor here in this ark. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one door is the only way to come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the one who shuts the door. The timing is short, and our life here on earth is like a vapor. It appeareth for a moment, and then it vanisheth away. We never know. There could be some here this morning that are breathing healthy and well, and before the day is out, you might be in eternity. Before the day is out, you could be in a lost eternity. You have an opportunity to go through the door while you're living and while you're breathing, but that door will be shut when life is taken from you. A solemn warning in this door as well. Go with me to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, and we have here Abraham's door. We've looked at Cain's door and Noah's door, and now it's Abraham's door. In Genesis 18, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, the rest of it accounts for a wonderful interchange between God and Abraham, ending in the negotiation with regard to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're going to focus on the first couple of verses. Here is Abraham, and he's sitting in his tent door. It's a place of shade. It's a place of release from the heat of the day. It's a place of comfort. And you know, sometimes people today in this world are so much in the shade of their own selfishness, so much in the comfort of their own plans and their own agendas, and they don't want to get out of their own comfort zone, as it were. And they refuse the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Abraham saw who was coming, when he saw who was coming toward his tent, why, it says he ran from the tent door. He ran from the tent door to meet him, and he bowed himself down. And that is really the first reference to worship in the Bible. The English word worship isn't there, but the Hebrew word bowed himself is the same Hebrew word that is used elsewhere for worship. When we realize the significance of who we're facing, when we realize the majesty of the one who stands before us, his ultimate authority over all things, we realize that we're in the presence of one who is worthy of every adoration and every praise and all our humility, then we fall before him. And that's exactly what Abraham did, and that's exactly what worship is. Recognizing we're in the presence of one that deserves all of our praise, our worship, and all his authority is over us, and we bow down before him. My, this is still seen in customs today, particularly in the Orient, when you see two individuals meet and one recognizes the supreme authority of another person, and they shake hands and they, as it were, bow down before one another. It's the same thought that's seen even in that culture today. But there's only one that's worthy of all of our worship. There's only one that's worthy of all of our praise. And Abraham recognized that as he saw him coming. And so he goes from the place of shade and comfort, he goes to the place of worship, and he bows down in recognition of who this one is. And he prepares a feast for him, and he serves them. I wonder how many people today are living in the life of comfort. They're living in the life of pleasure. They're living in the life of, as it were, the shade of this world. And out from the heat of maybe the gospel and the message of salvation. And they're just enjoying themselves, content to live within the tent door. And then they see the Lord. You know, I'd much rather see the Lord in this life dying for me than to see the Lord in eternity as my judge who died for me. And I refuse to recognize him. And I refuse to accept him as my Savior. You see, we'll all see the Lord. We'll all stand before him. We'll either see him as our loving Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, or if we choose not to recognize him as such, then we'll see him as a sovereign judge over all the world and over our life. And he'll search for our names in the book of life, and under the blood of the Lamb, our names will not be found. And we'll be judged according to our sinful condition and cast into eternity, a lake of fire, a lake of torment forever and ever and forever. And so we see one sitting in the tent door, one ran from the tent door, but then a third one we see here is Sarah. She was listening from the tent door in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah then took the place that Abraham was. Abraham was in the tent door. He recognized the Lord coming, and he went to meet him, and he worshiped him. Sarah now is in the tent door, and she's not believing. She's not exercising faith. The Lord has given her a tremendous promise, but she actually questions the Lord. We see in verses 11 and 12. In verse 12 it says, then Sarah laughed within herself and did not believe the promises of God. You know, there are many scoffers in the world today. There are many people that laugh about the promises of God. Many people laugh about the fact, is there really heaven or is there really hell? There was a beautiful little plaque I saw inside the ark, and it had the serpent representing Satan wrapped around that ark, that plaque. And it said in the plaque, if I can remember it correctly, if I can convince you that there never was a worldwide flood, then I'll be able to convince you that there's no such thing as heaven or hell. And that's what the world does with their scoffing. They make fun, they ridicule, they criticize. They try to find everything they think will deny the truth of Scripture. And they refuse to accept the promises of God. And that's Satan bringing deception and bringing coldness to the hearts of those that would otherwise open themselves up to the promises of God. And so Sarah, she heard it in the tent, but it was the place of unbelief. And so I'd ask each one of you the question, where are we in terms of Abraham's tent? Have we been in the place of shade and comfort? Have we seen the Lord Jesus Christ and we're willing to leave that place and go forward and identify with him and worship him as Abraham did? Or are we like the scoffers of today, the critics that are in the tent door, but they're laughing? And they're making fun, and they're ridiculing, they're questioning, they're not exercising faith in the truth of what's being presented. Each one of these things are seen here in Abraham's tent door. I want you to go over to the next chapter, and we're going to see Lot's door. Lot's door was a door of separation, beginning in verses 6 through 7. It says, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not be so wickedly." The situation that was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked that God was going to bring judgment upon this town, upon this city. Unlike the worldwide flood, this is going to be a judgment upon several cities within the Mesopotamia Valley, the Jordan River Valley. And the wickedness was so great that God was going to judge it. It's interesting that what was happening outside of Lot's door in Sodom was the same thing, perverted activity of men and women, perverseness with regard to sexual behavior that was actually happening in Noah's day and was the reason why God judged the whole world in judgment. And now we see the exact thing happening outside the door of Lot's house. And Lot recognizes that. He knows exactly what these men were up to. He knew exactly what they were trying to do. And it's the only explanation that I can think of of why he would offer his two daughters to prevent this wicked, perverse activity that was about to happen outside of his door. And you notice it says, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." And he said, "Don't do so wickedly." You see, we live in such a wicked world that we need to recognize that we need to be shutting the door to the wickedness around us. We need to be shutting the door to the evil and the perverted behavior of mankind that is in the world today. As we spend time even listening to it or listening about it or watching it on some media presentation, it's going to have that evil effect upon our own hearts. We need to shut the door to these things. And if it wasn't for 2 Peter, I'm thankful for 2 Peter chapter 2, because otherwise we might think not properly of Lot. Lot takes a bad rap in terms of, well, why did he get there and why is he living in the city of such evil conditions? But in 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. We get a commentary of the Holy Spirit with regard to Lot. It says, "And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly." And that would include us. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or the conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." He was seeking to be separated. He was struggling with the wickedness in which he was living in, and his soul and his heart was just torn apart and troubled with regard to what was going on in his community. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so as we think of Lot and Lot's door is a door of separation. He wanted to separate his family from the things that were wicked outside the door. He wanted to shut the evilness out of his home. We would say, Lot, you would be better off if you've never got to Sodom. Maybe you should have stayed with your uncle Abraham a little bit longer. But we see us today living in an evil, wicked world. I don't think that any one of us would invite the wickedness and the vice and the filth that's going on in this world into our home. And yet we do. Whether it's on the TV, or the screen of the computer, or in the palm of our hands, we allow the wickedness of this world to infect us, to affect us, and to bring that even into the confines of our living room, of our home, because we're not discerning. We're not discerning of how wicked Satan is and how deceptive he is and how easily he would trick us as we become careless to the things that are happening around us. Barbara and I were raised with a TV. And then when we got married and started a family, we said, we don't need one. And we were married in 1971. And since then, we've never had a TV in our home of any use. And occasionally, we get in a doctor's office or waiting for our car to be serviced, and we stand and we sit in the waiting room and has this big TV. And we are literally shocked. We're shocked at the language. We're shocked at the visual. We're shocked at the storyline. We're shocked at what's been pumped into the homes of believers as well as unbelievers. Why are we so shocked? Because we're not used to it. Because we don't see it every day. Because it's not blaring in our living room. And so when we see it, oh man, I can't believe they're saying that. But if you've been living with it, you're like the frog in the pot of water, that gradually the heat is turned up, gradually, 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 and you don't sense it. You don't sense the filth and the heat of the world. And eventually, well, the pot gets so hot, the frog never jumps out. He's just boiled and ready for somebody to enjoy some frog legs. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Because we've lost our discernment. And we become cold and indifferent to the wickedness that is in the world. Yes, Lot wanted to shut the door to that was without. And that's the lesson of Lot's door, that we might be willing to shut the door to all the evil and the wickedness that's around us. Go back to Genesis 43, and let's look at Joseph's door. Genesis chapter 43. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. You know the story of Joseph and his brothers. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he might seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. What we find as we look at the continuing development of this story in the book of Genesis, that the brothers continued to establish their self-righteousness. Oh, we didn't take these extra coins that are now in our pocket. And even to the point when when Joseph puts a goblet of his cup in one of the pots, bags. The story is they continue to say, we're good men. We're not spies. We're not here to see what's going on in Egypt. We're just good men from a good family, and we want some corn, and we're willing to pay for it. Well, how could you criticize that? But Joseph is going to expose their wickedness. Joseph is going to continue to work with these brothers till they continue to see the wickedness. God's hand is at work in the work. They were a little guilty at first, we see in chapter 42 and verse 21. It says, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear therefore in this distress that's come upon us. You see, they're saying, we saw the agony of Joseph when we put him in a pit. We saw his agony in his face when we sold him to the folks going into Egypt. But now they're not willing to confess it. They have the agony of it. They have the sensitivity. They're sensitive to God convicting them of this that they have done wrong, but they're not willing to confess it. They don't realize that the one they're talking to is the one that they abuse. And we see in verse 21 that guilt was upon them, and they realize that guiltiness. But they continued to lie to Joseph, not realizing who he was. Look at chapter 44 and verse 27. And thy servant and thy father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. You see, they're repeating the lie that they told to Joseph. Now, Jacob. Jacob is now speaking it back to his sons, and his sons speak the same lie to Joseph himself, the one who is the object of their hatred. And they continued to lie. And so here is a door of self-justification. Here is the door of the one who says, I'm good. I'm not as bad as the next person. I'm not really evil in this world. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I've made mistakes. But I think some of the good things I've done will outweigh the bad things. And God will have good judgment toward me. I'm sure that if I continue to do well, God will recognize and help me get back into heaven. And men deceive themselves through self-justification. The Bible says that there are none good. There are none that doeth good. We are all sinners. We are all wicked before God. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the sooner that we confess our wickedness and our sinfulness to God and our need of a Savior, that we find deliverance and a wonderful, bright future through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the door that we must go through. If you've ever been to the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte, another wonderful place to visit, full of the gospel, a real gospel evangelist of our day. And by the way, if you watched his funeral proceedings, you heard the gospel being presented just continually by everyone that spoke. Well, if you go to the museum, there's another big, huge door. It's all glass. And it's in the shape of a cross, and it's about 40 feet high. And in order to get into the museum, you have to walk through this glass door at the bottom. And the message from the very beginning of that museum is, if you're going to come to the things of God, if you're going to come to the blessings of God, you have to come to the cross. And you have to walk through, as it were, in humility, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that people today continue to make themselves too good to bow before the Lord's saving grace there at the cross. Let's look at two more quickly. The door of Egypt's firstborn. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And if you haven't noticed, there's a continuing thread, a continuing theme of the gospel that is going through each one of these doors. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat. And verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What a wonderful thing to see a door that is covered on all sides with the blood. The blood of an innocent animal, the blood of a lamb that was without spot and blemish, that was examined for several days and then was slain. And the blood was taken from that animal, and with a brush, the blood was applied all around the door. And with the blood around that door, the judgment of God could not enter that house. You see, the firstborn was condemned to die under the judgment of God. And it says in this portion of Scripture that every house in Egypt, the firstborn died. In every house in Egypt. But what prevented it among the nation of Israel is the blood that was on the doorposts around the door of the house. And we see that that's the only way that we can find forgiveness of sins is through the appropriation of the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember there was a time early on when I was a younger man in a situation where there was another man who was preaching that the blood of Jesus Christ was not essential. It was just essential that he died and that the blood was not that important. My, we'd have to just change a lot of what was in Scripture to believe that false teaching. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There are many Egyptians, all of them, as far as I know, as according to Scripture, refused to follow the people of God and what they were doing with the blood on the door. But we know that Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he is our Passover. He is our Lamb, and his blood was shed for us. And what a wonderful thing it is to have the blood applied to our own heart, our own life, and to see deliverance there. Well, I'm going to just read one more door, and then the study after that we'll have to take up at another time because we're going to go to the book of Revelation next. But I want you to go to Exodus 21. This is the seventh door before we come to the teaching on the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 21, this is the master's door of consecration. The master's door of consecration. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then my master shall bring him, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorposts. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. What a wonderful way to end the series of doors before the tabernacle. We start off with the door of choice of, are we going to follow a sinful life or follow a life of forgiveness? That sin is crouching at the door, waiting to take control of us. And we come through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the doorposts of Egypt. And we come to a point where this servant says, I love my master. And I will be willing to serve him forever and ever and ever. And he goes to the door and his ear is pierced. We've been freed from the bondage of sin according to Romans chapter 6. But that freedom is not to live as we please. That freedom just gives us the opportunity to have a different master. This is something that's being taught today and it's being misstated today. We hear grace, freedom and grace, and there's a lot of emphasis on the freedom that we have in Christianity. And it's being presented in such a way that God's grace is so great that we can be so free that we can just do whatever we want because God is gracious. But my Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, my Bible makes it very clear that when I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I am released from a master that is Satan, and I'm given over as a bond slave to a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ as my master that I desire to serve. And as we seek as a bond slave, as Paul introduces the book of Romans as such, a bond slave has no rights. His pleasure is to serve his master. A bond slave has no property. Everything I own belongs to the Lord. A bondslave has no will. His desire is to always do the will of his master. And the bondslave has nothing to be proud of. We see that all of his pride is to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done for him. That's the kind of consecration that the Lord is asking for each one of us. And you notice it's based on love. He says, I love my master. He loved us. Calvary proves it. Are we willing to return that love to him and give him our all in consecration? I'll just, in closing, share a little song. We used to sing in Sunday school as a little child. I'm not going to sing it. Because that wouldn't be appreciative, I'm sure. But we used to sing, one door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? And so we ask ourselves that question in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a choice to make. You got to go through the right door or the wrong door. Which side are you? We're going to pick up this subject in the next hour with regard to the book of Revelation. And there we'll see a little bit more about three doors in the book of Revelation that teach us more truth on this subject. Shall we close? Our Father, we just commit this study to you. If there's anyone here that's still scoffing, still rejecting, still disobeying the truth of Scripture, Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring them to bow the knee to the cross. There to bow in full surrender and ask for your forgiveness. And for those of us that are walking in the light of the Word of God, Lord, help us to shut the doors of wickedness around us and to live consecrated lives in obedience to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.